All right, everybody. Well, good to be with you all. Glad that you guys came out to the Engage the City workshop. I guess you really didn't have a choice because they forced you to go by group. But glad that you're here, and I believe you want to engage your city. My name is John Kelly. I serve as the lead pastor of Chicago West Bible Church on the west side of Chicago. I've been a part of Send Network since 2015 and been a part of a couple different church plant networks. And just been here serving, trying to plow away. My heart in this workshop is to help you think through how to engage your city. I know it's simple to say, but you know what I found, to be honest? I found a lot of church planters don't know how to engage their cities with the mind of a missionary. Most church planters I know, and I was one of them, so I'm telling you, everything Vance said don't do, I did. Like, the process, he's like, this is missiology wrong. Exhibit A. But a lot of times, pastors and planters think like senior pastors rather than missionaries, and they don't even have two people on the core team. Like, you're already thinking about who you're going to hire, what you're going to do. And if you want to engage your city, it takes a missionary mentality. And so God's heart is for you to reach lost people. I want to just say up front, every community is different. So I don't want you to hear me talk about my experience and then you'd be like, oh, man, we're going to do. If I was in your context, everything I would say that I'm doing now, I would do completely different. Because reaching the city is contextualized. It looks completely different. Different needs, different things there. So what I want to do, and really what they kind of asked me to do is, hey, can you start through kind of just like your, spend a little bit of time just sharing like your journey and the process that I've had to kind of work through, and then some best practices that no matter what culture you're in, what background, these are just some anchors that are a missional approach to wherever you are. Just so I could know the room and I could read the room, how many... by show of hand, it's not good or bad, but you're having services now. All right, and how many of you are not having service, but you're like, you're in the core team, you're building, or is everybody like, okay. I just want to be able to know the room, okay. I want to give you a little backdrop on just my kind of church plant process and where we've been at. And I know this about church planters, we love cheat codes. So like, man, I ain't got the time and the staff to do this, but if somebody got a template, you got some bylaws, let me see your bylaws, you know what I mean? Let me see your first year budget, right? So my hopes is that I share through kind of how we've had the process that you might be able to say, that's helpful, I might think through that. And then we'll get to the second half where we'll just kind of dialogue and get some practices. So first thing, just I want to put it out there. I don't got the time to get to my background, but I don't want to say something, you're like, what is he talking about? I come from a large family from Kingston, Jamaica. My grandmom was half Chinese, half Jamaican. Her father was Chinese from Hong Kong. Her mom was Jamaican. She had 9 kids. My mom was the baby. And so my mom came to America, had never been here, had me. My father was a prison guard who she met, you know, visiting one of my uncles. She came up here to Chicago. It was very abusive and toxic. She went to Philly, so I grew up in Philadelphia. I was born in Chicago, grew up in Philadelphia, and grew up in a single-parent home. Spent all my teenage years in and out of juvenile detention centers. First time I ever got arrested, locked up for selling crack, selling drugs, I was 12. Failed the 7th grade, went to 4 different high schools in freshman year, dropped out. Weed, angel dust, pills, Xanaxes, name it, every day. Cigarettes, Newport 100s, every day. And unfortunately, turned to Islam for a little bit, looking for a father that I never had. Philadelphia has a very large black Sunni Muslim population. So just looking for love, connected with the guys, was still selling drugs, still getting shot at, shooting at people, getting robbed. And unfortunately, I landed in prison when I was 19, when we went to go rob the home of one of the drug dealers in our neighborhood, and my friend shot and killed him. And I was in solitary confinement when a guard gave me a copy of God's Word. And I began reading it for the first time in my life, and I gave my life to the Lord right there in the prison cell. No church service, nobody to give me the gospel. God got his word to me in a solitary confinement cell, and I gave my life to him. I have so much confidence in the word of God. 6 to 20-year prison sentence that I received for third-degree murder for my role. When I got my GED, did everything I could to try to make disciples and plant churches in prison. We was on different, our strategy was each cell block to have a church there. We had a prayer meeting on each one. Came home in 2008, got plugged into a church in West Philadelphia, was serving there, about 4,000 or 5,000 member African-American church, very solid Christian stronghold Baptist church under Pastor Willie Richardson. And submitted to them, and the calling of ministry I felt ever since I came to faith in Christ, and they were just like, man, you should go to Moody Bible Institute to get some training. This is good. So I ended up in Chicago to go to school, not to stay there, but God had birthed in my heart to plant a church. I never wanted to be in Chicago because it represented Egypt to me. So my father was abusing my mom. I don't really know nothing about it. My dad to this day still works at O'Hare Airport. And so, and I hadn't even seen him until I went there. And so here I am in my 30s then, this is some years back, and you know, we get to Chicago, I'm working on staff at a church, I'm going to Moody, and then our heart was to go to New York, and then God was like, man, stay here. And my heart really was to see a church planted in an under-resourced neighborhood like where I came from. But I did want to see a multi-ethnic, multi-generational congregation because my family, I just come from that background. Jamaican, you know, I used to spend all my summers in Jamaica as growing up until I was in my teens. So I just was like, man, God, I want to see a diverse people come together. Well, as I was getting ready, you know, I was going to school around 2014, myself and a few others, we started praying every Thursday morning. God was like, man, maybe Chicago could be an option. I don't know where you guys are in the process, but I would appeal to you to pray every week with somebody. And so we had a group of people. We didn't know where we'd go, what we'd do. It was like four of us. And we're like, hey, every Thursday morning from 8:30 to 9:30, we're just going to pray. We're going to say, God, would you show us? Would you give us clarity? And that process, as we're praying, and God was like, it's like, man, I want you to stay here. You know, the nations are here in Chicago, and there's a lot of lost people here, and everything I'm putting in your heart is right here. It was like, okay, well, where do you want to go in Chicago? There's a lot of places you could be in your neighborhood. Where should you be? Chicago has 77 neighborhoods. 77. And what I started to do was like a demographic study. And I don't know if you're thinking about where God has called you. Some people are called to a demographic. Some people are called to a city. I felt called to a city, and I felt called to a particular demographic. And so we said, man, we want to find out where there's an under-resourced minority context that's within 1 mile of diverse ethnicities. That shrunk 77 neighborhoods down to 6 to 7. And it was like, now we can pray because now we know there's only a handful of places that can meet the criteria of what we're trying to do. Let's pray. We're praying. We're praying. We're praying. During that course of 2014, we started focusing on a neighborhood called Bronzeville on the south side. Bronzeville is a historical African-American community. When African-Americans migrated from the south, they came to Harlem and New York, and they went to Bronzeville. So we started looking at Bronzeville. And once or twice a week during the year, when we didn't have to work, we would go over together, me and Pastor Kent Steiner. I'm black, he's white. They thought we was two police officers. We're old, both with bald head. He's 10 years older than me. And we're going over in the community, and we're just praying. And we're trying to make connections. We were doing this. And here's a couple things that we had to think through. What are the local spots where people gather? That's the first thing we want to do. We were not in a rush to plant a church. Our heart was, what are the local spots? Now, the city is big, and you might think you know your city well, and I guarantee you, you don't know your city as well as you think you know your city. There's restaurants you haven't been to. There's historical things about your community and context that you don't know about. And so it's like, man, what are the local spots where people gather? And if we're looking at certain neighborhoods, contextually, what's localized to them? Why do we want to know? So that we could join in. Our heart is to join in. We're here to participate. Second, who are the local churches in the community? You know what I see? I see every young planter do. They come into the community and they articulate that the reason you need to listen to what I'm about to say is because statistics show, and they run off the stats of how dire it's getting. That's a smack into the face for all the faithful saints who have been plowing quietly for the last 40 years that you don't know about. And when you come into a community and you like, X amount of churches closed, and da-da-da-da-da, you talk as if God isn't at work there. He is at work there. He's just sending reinforcements. So you could come in. It's not a competition. So we're joining in God's activity here. Yes, there's some statistics. Here's the statistics around the country, and churches closing, and our context. But let me tell you what God is doing. And you want the blessing of the local churches. You don't want to be the arrogant person coming in, and here's what we're going to do. And churches that have been in that context for 50 years, 60 years, don't give you their blessing. We're all in this together. Three, what Christian organizations are in the area? We're going to talk about that. Why do I need to know? So we can partner. Christian organizations have 100% access to lost people. They're Christians who have access to everybody you are trying to reach with the gospel. And you know what they realize? We are not the church. We need to get them connected to a church. Yeah, we got a crisis pregnancy center, a drug and alcohol rehab thing, or we got AA meetings because a lot of people are struggling with sobriety. And you know what? We want them to get into a community. We don't want them to make our organization a church. That's how they normally operate. And so what Christian organizations are in your community? And I'm not talking about the ones you like. Could you name 20 of them? You should at least know. You pastor in that community. What options are ideal for meeting? So while you're going around the community, you know, it's so easy to be like, well, we could meet in this movie theater. We could run over here. Well, that might be counterproductive for the people you're trying to meet contextually. I remember talking to a church planter, and they were in Birmingham, Alabama. I was doing a train. I was talking about the L train. And I was like, yeah, so, you know, you want to make sure that people can, you know, they have the train and the buses. And everybody was quiet. And at the end of the Q&A, they was like, well, we don't have those here. And I never considered that where I am in Chicago, people can catch the train to our church. But if you live where people can't catch public transportation and then you want to go meet, you know, at the mall, you just make an assumption that they have a car to get there. And if you're trying to reach lost people and broken people, a lot of people, the lower you go, don't have the means to get there. Nor do they have the means to give faithfully so that you can make whatever amount you have. It's hard. So what options are ideal for meeting? Be jotting that down. And then the fifth thing, who are the key voices in the neighborhood? Who are the key voices in the neighborhood? So they're the gatekeepers. They're the people. They're the people of peace, I would say. Gatekeepers. So who do you know? Who are the influencers in the neighborhood? So we began our core team phase in like the fall of 2015. I just want to just say that the driving focus for us, the number one thing when we were thinking about contextually is regular access to unbelievers. Everybody, the thing that we were looking for because we're trying to reach the lost was, Lord, we're looking for opportunities and open doors with regular access to unbelievers. Schools, community centers, local organizations. If I could tell you for a year, praying every Thursday, going to Bronzeville once a week, which turned into twice a week, no doors were opening. It was discouraging, man. It was discouraging. We had kids. My wife is like, where are we going to live? What are we doing? It was very discouraging. Here's why I would tell you to be open-handed. There was a guy named Frank Ballinger, and he's known in the city, and Kent that I was with knew him, and Kent was like, let's meet with Frank. So we was talking to Frank. Frank would be like, man, why don't you come to the west side? I'm like, nah, man, God's called to the south side. Come to the west side. Nah, we're not going over there. And eventually, in humility and disappointment and discouragement, I was like, well, maybe we should look over there. We had people in our core team at the time that was like 10 people that had signed leases on the south side, was looking to move over there, put their kids in school, and now I'm like, oh, we're going to look west. Talk about an indecisive leader. One day we just said, you know, in humility, maybe God might have something for us west. We're going to go pray, and then we're just going to drive around there and see what opens up. Beloved, we accomplished more in 3 hours. In 3 hours than we did in a whole year. We drove over to the west side of Chicago. We had 3 meeting spaces and multiple possible partnerships before noon. We ended up at Michelle Clark High School. I didn't even know what the auditorium looked like. We just got off the highway. I was like, let's go see what that school is like and who's there. Principal Anderson is the GOAT in Chicago. He had just come to that school, was there eight days, had only been there 8 days. We walked in, gave him the spew. Man, we're trying to reach the lost. We want to reach the kids in this community, families. Man, would it be an opportunity for us to not just, one, to meet here, but then two, to even come alongside the youth here? He says you can have a whole school. Man, when you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, he'll make the way. It may feel uncomfortable, and he may make you wait to the last second. But God will never call you to something and be like, all right, now go figure it out. So the thing is, you can't run too fast. I'm thinking that now, imagine if I would have said, nah, we're going to Southside. Lord, wherever you would lead. I'm thinking this way. I'm thinking you're leading this way. So he gave us access to all the families. And guess what? It met all the locational demographics. Crazy. So our core team began to grow. We latched on the local partnerships. We were partnering with the school. We hadn't even launched. So he was like, hey, you know what? Our kids are about to graduate. Would you want to do their graduation speech? I'm like, he's like, hey, would you guys want to volunteer and come to our games? We didn't even have a service. I was like, yeah, whatever. Like, let's do it. So we just start showing up. We started like one person coming, 2 people coming. People were joining our core team who weren't saved. That's what unbelievers do. People are like, well, you can't say nothing around. They don't let you talk about God around here. Legally, they don't, unless they know you personally. If someone knows you personally, I don't care if they're LGBTQ, whatever. If they know your heart and you're for them, you have a relationship, they'll be like, oh, go ahead, John, because there's a relationship there. So there's a lot of stuff that was happening. And let me tell you, even though Chicago is a Democratic city, they do not allow you to say nothing about God in them schools. Brother, let me just tell you what we got. We literally got four people from our core team hired on staff into the school. Guess who showed up on our launch service? The entire basketball team, the coaches, right? And all we were trying to do was just be present there. So from the moment of praying into launching 18 to 24 months, we partnered with this organization called By the Hand Club for Kids. And how we got there, Wes, because Frank said, not only like, he's like, can you come, Wes? He said, my wife works at By the Hand Club for Kids. They got about 400 kids there, and they would be willing to give you access to all of them and their families. Done. We're gone. 400 kids who don't know the Lord and their families? Let's get there. What do you need us to do? Just volunteer. All right, we can volunteer. We need something to do. We need to be on mission, and that's what we did. When we got to the west side and we were over there, not only did that open, but and the person of peace showed up. She went out to get something to eat. We ran into a pastor. Connected instantly. He said, give me your number. And before you know it, he said, can we meet every other 2 weeks since you guys might be coming over here? He gave us every connection he had. Open door. This person, that person. He said, if you know, you guys are really trying to focus on the youth, I think God might open a door for you with the police station. I'm like, police station? He said, they have a faith-based meeting every first Tuesday of the month. A lot of police officers, police departments do this, FYI. And he was like, you know, there's only like five churches there, but I think you should go there and talk to the police department. And he said, I'll go with you. We went. Met the police commander. We talked about the faith-based, serving in their faith-based thing. And I remember the police officers, we went to them and said, so you are serving people who are always in pain. Yes. What do you do after someone has committed a robbery or family or crime? Oh, we normally recommend them to social services. Would you be okay if you recommended them to us? That if there's a family in need, we just come alongside? And would you be okay if one of our core team, if we just come here and as you guys change your shift, we would just pray for you? They let us do it. You know what they said? Here's the five worst corners that we have to deal with. Can you help us with that? We went out on the corners every Wednesday night with other churches, some that we don't even agree with theologically, and stood on corners on Wednesday nights. There was no shootings on the west side of Chicago on Wednesday nights when the churches went out on the worst corners that have shootings all the time. And I say this to say, that wasn't my plan to go do that, and I was on parole. So I was like, yo, I ain't trying to go back to jail. I got to go see my parole officer. I'm not allowed to be around gang members. I'm not. I mean, seriously, like I can go back to prison if you're around any violent stuff. But God has called me to the west side. And God was moving to those things. So all I have to say is if your church, and I just have this question here for you. If your church left the community, would people even know? That's my litmus test. I don't care how much you preach. I don't care if it's 10,000 people. If your church left the community, would people even know and would they care? Or would they be like, dang, I'm glad they're gone. I'm glad they're gone. Do you make an impact? Let me tell you where our church is today. You know that faith-based initiative thing from 9 years ago that was five people? It's 180 churches, banks, after-school programs, restaurants, non-for-profits. We all get together. You know what has come out of that? The fact that on the west side of Chicago, every baseball field has been empty since the 1960s. They're full now because there's boys and girls who play baseball. They all have a police officer as a head coach, four churches to show up and encourage them, multiple non-for-profits to show up to each game with the resources, and the Cubs and the White Sox come out to do clinics for them. West side of Chicago has changed. That's not us, the community that did that. But one thing, just like, and I'm not saying like, oh, it's this big thing, but it's amazing to me. And now they do stuff with the Bulls and basketball. It's insane what God can do. We now have a counseling and trauma center in our church, and we host all the community beat meetings for the police department. Anything the police department do in the community now, we run it. So if our church left the community, the police department would say, that hurts. We meet there. And every Sunday now, there's at least 30 unbelievers in church because someone that they trust and love that's mentoring them or caring for them brought them to church. And even though they may not be saved yet, I'm here with Gerald. So let me just give you some practical steps to think through. That's a little bit back on my story. I want to just give you some couple things to think through. The first thing is you have to have a mindset that God has not just given you a place to meet, but he's also placed you in a community. And I can't tell you how often planters are so focused on where they're going to meet. Where they're going to meet. And I could tell you, as someone who's been in the community meetings, unbelievers, I love what Vance said about, like, when he was like, man, unbelievers, they're like, you know, them coming to church is like you going to a mosque. When I'm in community meetings, they get so tired of churches, especially church plants that have space, because they're not there doing work during the week, and they don't pay taxes. So if you go to Chicago, on North Avenue, you see three storefront churches, block after block after block. They're not there during the week. They don't pay taxes. They're taking up space. And so the community is like, all right, you don't pay taxes. You take up space. If a restaurant wants to move in or something, they can't have a certain license if a church is right there. So how are you a blessing to our community? And then everything is like, come to you. And so I just want to appeal to you that the way we even approach planting a church can be a turnoff, because you come in not being an asset. You come in saying, I don't pay taxes for whatever goes on here. And that cannot be helpful. Here's the verse that we use to this day that anchors us. And this is a promise from God to you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. God's working in you. He's formed you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means wherever he is planting you, he has good works for you to do, which he prepared beforehand. So there's something there that you have. So it's like, God, what did you prepare for us? That's why you can't look here and be like, well, oh, we could try that. I could tell you, if you go to the north side of Chicago, my neighborhood, like Albany Park, Albany Park's about like 75,000 people. Over 50% of the people that live there don't speak English. If I was a church plant in Albany Park, one, I wouldn't want to be the lead guy for long. It should probably be someone that's international. And I know I'm Jamaican, but it's not the same. But my main missional strategy, if I was there, ESL. Absolutely. You know what I know about everyone that comes here and can't speak English? They want to speak English. And they need practice. So invite them to your house, because you need to practice by talking. Have a cookout. They need to practice their language. So, of course, they want to have dinner with you. Of course, they want to talk to you. But everyone in our neighborhood don't need ESL. So I want you to think about, what's the good work that God had beforehand? Be encouraged. You might, I can't see it. I didn't for a year. It was like breaking up concrete with a hammer. What do you want us to do, God? Are you really calling us? Oh, yes, he has good works. So how do we engage our city? And I want to say this, you know, the name of the workshop is Engage Your City. But you start with engaging your city by engaging your local context. That's your neighborhood. So what do I mean by engaging your city and engaging your neighborhood? Brothers, you have to have a go-to-them mentality, not a come-to-us. The worst thing that I can see churches do, and we did this a little bit, is they create this culture of, like, come to church, go to them. I tell people every Sunday, the chances of your coworker coming to church as compared to coming to your couch and having dinner with you is a massive gap. It's more likely that your neighbor is going to get to your couch first before they get to church. Your role is not to invite them to church. Invite them to Jesus, because they may never make it to church. But if you don't have a go to us, you're going to create a culture where once you launch, everyone's evangelism strategy is to prayerfully get you to church so you can meet my pastor so he can lead you to Christ with the gospel. You see how we're not training people to be sent out, right? And so you have to have a go to them versus a come to us culture, which means you have to be proactive, not passive, and you have to be strategic. So here's another load of questions. What is your target area? What is your target area? If you haven't launched yet, I know your city, but there's a lot of neighborhoods you could plant in your city, in your town. Maybe you're like, well, our town's only like, you know, 25,000 people. Well, let me tell you something. You could drive 10 minutes away from here and it feels different. Even here in Alpharetta. So what is your target area? Do you know it? What is your community demographics currently? I should be able to ask you and be like, man, tell me your demographics. Do you know? Not only do you know the demographics, do you know the history of your community? You should be a historian of whatever context you're in. You know why? Because a lot of things you're seeing today, it has context to it. And you're like, man, what's going on here? Well, did you know back in the 70s or back in the 60s or back in the 1800s or even in the last 20 years? So do you know your demographics? I could tell you now, Austin is about 90, it was when we came, it was like 98% African-American. Austin, the neighborhood that we're in, is the largest neighborhood in all of Chicago. It's the largest landmass. It's about 110,000 people in my neighborhood. And that's where I live. Austin used to be Italian back in the 60s. Completely changed. The whole white flight to the suburbs and the whole change around. And so it's changed, but guess what is changing now? Do you know the future of your neighborhood? Our neighborhood is becoming more and more Hispanic. I was talking to a brother this morning. I said, man, as we prayerfully look to the next 10 years, as elders, we're already like, we have to really think about the Hispanic population because we don't want to set this church up that doesn't reflect the community 10 years from now. So we've been tied to the hip with Mexico City for the last 5 years. Missions trips, we just sent our first full-time missionary to Mexico City. And it's not us coming in as a savior, we want them to help us because 10 years from now, this church might need a completely different vision and leader culturally than what I'm bringing. And if I'm not aware of where the neighborhood is going, then I might plant something in a neighborhood that might not be an asset 15 years from now and set the next person up for failure. There's a church in the city, I won't say its name, they moved into a very hard, low-income neighborhood back in like the early 90s. Great heart, great desire, planted different campuses, and their heart was to bridge the racial gap with the gospel and make disciples, and they did right. And then 5 years later, the government tore the projects down. And now if you go there, it's multi-million dollar luxury condos. 15, 20 years later, the neighborhood they wanted to go into doesn't look like anything they wanted. Now they have to ask themselves, do we want to reach the people of Corinth? Because we thought we were going to try to reach the people of Nazareth. Do you know your community demographics, where it is now and where it is going? What are the most challenging issues in your community? I don't have that up there. Sorry, I have it in my notes here. What are the most challenging issues in your community, if you could jot that down? Now, I don't want you to hear my situation and be like, gangs ain't everywhere. Like, oh, well, you got gangs. They don't got to. Look, everywhere is different. But you know what I know? Sin and pain is everywhere. So it's not like, you know, some is covered up and others isn't. Our church is very diverse. Our church is like 50% black and then like 50% every ethnicity you could think of. And I often tell people, sometimes when people look at us, they're like, you know, they see young African-American men that may come from fatherless homes or a broken home. And it's obvious. And I say to them, but you know what I hear from a lot of the young white teenagers? I feel just as fatherless. Yeah, we live in a suburb. My dad's home. He hasn't been to one of my games in years. He sits on the couch with a glass of whiskey. He wants to read the news. He gets home about 8 o'clock. He's always traveling. He's not in my life. I feel just as abandoned as you do. Actually, it's more painful. I wish he would just never been there, but to see him every day, it cuts me deep. So you can look at him and be like, man, we're running over here to the fatherless, and Jimmy is on the couch playing Fortnite. Crush as his dad sits downstairs watching golf. Be careful of looking at the external because some people's alcoholic addiction is more transparent and visible than others. A lot of guys in the market, when I was pastoring a church downtown, we did a lot through AA. We had a lot of young, we were in the Gold Coast, one of the richest parts of Chicago. And a lot of the young professionals that were there, they all, you know, beer, wine, glasses. Every Friday night, every meeting's over alcohol. And as we had men's group, guys was, man, you know what? I'm a little bit too addicted to whiskey. So what was our ministry? AA meetings, prayer huddles down in the financial district so business guys can get together. Please don't hear what we're doing and think that's what you need to do. There's sin and pain everywhere. He has good works for you to do. Last thing, and this is crucial. Do you have a community access pipeline? What do I mean by that? In churches, we always talk about discipleship pipeline, leadership development pipeline. Is there a point from A to B to get this person developed? What I found with churches is before they launch on the front end, they're very missional. But once you plant, you have to preach, do funerals, help people with counseling. You can't be out there like that. You might be bivocational, you got to work. And what ends up happening is that all the opportunity and passion for being engaging in the community dips because you no longer have the capacity. You got Sunday service to think about. What are we going to do with children? Man, our worship guy called out. The sound thing is not working. The engineer didn't show up, and service starts in about an hour and a half. We haven't set up yet. Right? You're thinking about other things. You need a community access pipeline. These are the principles. When I'm giving you these questions, it's for you to say, we need regular access to unbelievers weekly, somehow, some way, through a partnership, through a connection. And so when we partner with the police district or these non-for-profit organizations, it's because it gives us access to unbelievers every week to share the gospel. Now, I want to be careful, because what happens sometimes when you plant, you do stuff and you say, well, man, we partner with the Teen Crisis crisis Pregnancy Center. And yeah, we're coming alongside, and please hear me on this. I'm all for that. But you actually don't have any capacity to speak to any of those women. That's great. You may feel good about yourself, but if you're trying to reach the loss, you want anything that allows you to send women to volunteer. And so when you're thinking through creating a community access pipeline, especially before you launch, you're saying, I need to have like two or three partnerships that I've thought through strategically that gives me access, regular access to lost people. If not, here's what's going to happen, and it happened to me. You're going to start looking at your church maybe will grow or whatever, but it's going to come through you just getting other believers and families that's coming in, and in your pride, you're going to be okay with that. You'll be okay. I'm telling you, I know a lot of planters who maybe if they planted with 70 people and they're at 200 people now and all the growth that came were saved people, they're okay. And I believe truly that there's a lot of planters that if they could have a church of 200 people, be good financially, preach every week, and then maybe do a little mission trip here and there and go feed the homeless on Thanksgiving, they would be okay with that. I'm not. How many lost people are we talking to? And I'm going to tell you, from pastor to pastor, it is a headache when you have someone who's been discipled wrong for 20 years walking into your church that you have to rewire the whole house, all right? You spend so much time trying to disciple people who have been discipled wrong rather than meet the loss. And it's a time killer. And you don't realize it until you look up and it's like, man, how many baptisms did we do last year? Oh, two. Not good. But our church grew. The core team grew. Community access pipeline. I should be able to say, man, do you have regular access to unbelievers? Not just you, your church. So here's a couple ways that you could think through stuff. We must be participants, not consumers. We got to be participants in the community, not consumers. I'm not here to take. It's not just about come to me, come to church. I know I don't pay taxes. The power of presence. You know what? When I got to the west side of Chicago, I got punched, just like Brian was saying, from some of the saints that was there before. You know why? Because people who have been there a long time have seen people come and go. And the guy is always coming and excited about how he's going to do this for the glory of God. They're like, we'll see in 5 years. Because a lot of people come through and say they want to plant a church, start a non-for-profit, do this and that, and they're not here now. But I've been here for 40 years, so we'll see. The power of presence. We think we got to have the answer for everything. We got to be able to solve every problem. Just sit there and be with people. I would argue with Job, one of the main problems with his friends is once they started talking, it went south. Everything was good when y'all were just shutting up and being quiet and sat with me. So once y'all started talking, we went south, right? Here's a couple opportunities. Let me see if I have it up here. Let me go back. Jot this down. Community service. So park cleaning and playgrounds. Vance was right about that, man. One thing you know about cities, they have budgets and they don't want to spend money. They love free labor. So when you say stuff like, oh, we'll go clean up the block, When you go to the local council person and or the local person and leader and say, hey, man, we just want to clean up some parks. Is there anything that you think would be helpful that we could take off your plate? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. There's a lot of things they could say. So cleaning parks, playgrounds. I know church planters that have adopted a playground. Where they're like, man, that playground is beat up and we're going to try and revive that. Community events. Maybe there's outdoor markets where you are. There's parades that's local. There's sporting events, right? Like I know some planters, they're like, man, we don't have teams and we don't, you know, have big college teams. But where they are, they're like, man, high school football is a big deal. All right, well, thanks for telling me, coach. I hope you're a coach. How you going to connect to the lost people? That's good. So maybe being a coach, a lot. I would tell you this, being a coach on a sports team is low-hanging fruit with unbelievers. Parents who don't know Jesus aren't used to people treating their kids so tenderly and lovingly. And they value it. And when they have a coach who doesn't bark at their son, bark at their daughter, but loves them, and it's like, oh, yeah, and, you know, we got access to this kids camp. You think your daughter would want to come or your son would want to come? Hey, we have a kids ministry. You'd be surprised. Schools, you can serve on boards, school boards. One of the things we did, I think a little bit low-hanging fruit, picking schools and doing backpack supplies is good. Every return to school year, if you told every person in your core team, hey, such and such school we're partnering with, and we want to give a backpack full of a book, some pencils, some markers, and some stuff to them, we're building a relationship with them, I guarantee you every core team person will go to Target, get a backpack, put some pencils and some markers in there, and if you come to a high school or local school and you got 60 backpacks and you want to bless the kids, they will take it and say yes. And if you do that consistently, it might seem nothing in the beginning, but over time, you'll forge relationships. And you know what? Your name will be good with them. So last thing is social service organizations. You know, as I mentioned, you know, we got people hired into the school. We started serving with By the Hand Club for Kids and other places, and God has been good to us with that. These are just some ideas to think through. So I just want to give you just some best practices I've seen, and then we can take some questions, and I know I shot a lot at you. Here's the critical success factors I thought about. I've seen over the years when it comes to just engaging your city. It has to be prayer-driven. If not, you're going to drift, and you're going to become self-reliant. So everything you do about reaching the lost has to be prayer-driven. It has to be biblically based. Like, is it rooted in scripture in what you're doing? Because let me tell you something. There's a lot of good things you could do in your city. But there's some things you probably shouldn't do. And there's some ways that, yeah, I know you want to love your neighbor, but not that way. Right? So is this biblically based? Because we want to point people to the word. Vision embrace. This means your people have embraced the vision. And I'm telling you, if your people don't embrace this vision, what's going to happen is they're going to punt mission to the staff and the team. And I tell you, a lot of churches, you've worked on them, you know it. Who does all the ministry? The staff? We just got to hire another person because the members aren't equipped to do the work of ministry. So they have to have vision embraced and leaders equipped. You have to show people, hey, we're a church that's a sending church and a going church from the beginning to the end. You can't try to, like, do that later. Like, okay, we're going to do that once they said, like, when we get to, like, year five. You got to do that from the beginning. From the beginning, we're a sending church and we're a going church. That's the culture of our church. If your church start growing and you haven't implemented these things, it's harder to turn a large ship. Like, the bigger something gets, it's hard to change it. We're in year 9, and we're tearing down so much stuff that we did wrong. I feel like a guy at times that, like, built the house from the ground up and realized you wired all the outlets wrong. All the plumbing is routed wrong. And then you're like, dang, I got to tear this drywall open. Just hear me on that. Last one is urgency created. This should be an urgency for reaching the lost. Urgency, not just passivity. And my prayer is that you have an urgency created within your team. So lastly, as we close, just best practices, ministry of presence. I just need to be here. Community access pipeline. And 3, a go-to-them culture. I'm telling you, if you really think about, man, how can we be present? If you're not present, don't nobody know you. Like, I don't know you. So ministry of presence. Hey, we're just going to be here. This is a marathon, man. Like, if you're trying to see instant results, like, this is crockpot ministry. This ain't a microwave. This has been going on for thousands of years, man, plowing away. Man, there's saints that have been in the same space you've been praying 100, 200 years ago, 500 years ago. Here we are now, right? Ministry of Presence, Community Access Pipeline, Go to Them Culture. So that's kind of my overview. I know I shot a lot at you. And, man, any thoughts? I would love to hear any thoughts that came to mind, any questions, any like, man, I hear that, but help me work through. Here's what I'm seeing. Would love to just kind of get some feedback from you guys. So you, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying my time for doing other things takes up more time than where I'm going, like this? Yeah. Yeah, I hear you, because I was the same way. I was working at a church when we were going out. I don't think any of that is separated. I think you're always on mission. It's just being aware of that. So for me, I was very sensitive to where I was eating, what I was like. So when you go out to a restaurant, right, like you can share the gospel with whoever serves you the food. So we're talking about reaching the lost. Yeah, these are big buckets. But this idea of like building a team through evangelism, that's one. But once you have a base to work with, let me go back to the last thing. This is the leaders equip. A lot of times planters, we operate like a CEO top down. But if it's a team-based planting, you don't have to feel that pressure yourself. So if it's just you and two, three other people, it was just me and Ken. And sometimes I was like, yo, I can't go to this thing. Can you go to it? And he would go to it. So we're just building relationships. We're just talking about relationship building early on. That's all we're talking about is relationship building. We're not talking about like, hey, you got to make that your full-time job. All we're just saying is, do you have access into the community and do you give a time to be able to go so you could build bridges? My hopes would be that your church that you work at, that they would wean you off by giving you more freedom to do that. The church that I was at was like, okay, yeah, why don't you spend a day over there now? Why don't you spend 2 days? And we were trying to do that. So with time comes that. But I don't know any other way to say, but you just have to go engage the city. I think it takes wisdom and nuance, right? It's a lot of every conversation is different. But, yeah, you're trying to plant a church, but you're really trying to love on them. Like, that's why you're here. Like, you can't plant a church unless you love on them well, unless you're just going to sheep swap. So, like, unless you sheep swap and it's like, hey, 50 people left that church and came to this church, and now you're excited because your church grew by 50, but all you did was take the 50 that was over there, the kingdom of God didn't expand. So unless you sheep swap and you're there really to love them. Hey, man, what's your name, brother? Hey, my name is Jonathan. I'm a pastor in the community, man. We're just trying to love our neighbors well, man. I just want to hear a little bit more about, you know, what's going on, what you guys are doing, and ways we can support you. Because truth be told, they don't care. So you could be like, yeah, we're planting a church. They don't care. So they just want, like, I'm here because I just want to love on. We want to love on our neighbors well. So I just want to get to know you. And man, is there anything you think would be helpful for us? That's what you need to tell people. We're here to love. We just want to love on our community. Not a lot of people talk like that in the community. I don't care what background it is. Man, I just want to love. We just want to love our neighbors. That's it. That's why we don't want to just feel good about doing something. We want access to lost people so we can share the gospel with them. So when you say, hey, we're engaged in the city, it's because I'm expecting that if it's just us three on mission trying to reach the city, that we're going to evangelize and share the gospel. But what gives us the open door? The good works. We come with the gospel in one hand and a cup of cold water in the other. Like, yeah, Jesus loves everyone, but one of the reasons he's healing everybody is because it testifies to the message. He's the Messiah. If we just do good works for good, because Jesus said, hey, you always gonna have the poor with you. If we just do good works for good works' sake, then we just like Salvation Army, Red Cross. God didn't call us to that. There's always, no offense, there's always gonna be people who are homeless, people who are struggling with addiction. And so, like, if that's the case, I should just go work for them and maybe try to be a good Christian there. But that's not it. But if I know someone has a need, what you find is when you come to meet the need, they're willing to listen to what you have to say. The need gives credibility. So you're right. When we talk about engaging the city, that's why I want you to focus on what gives you access to lost people. Because if you just partner with an organization that's doing great work, but they don't give you access to lost people, it sounds good on Sunday morning. We're like, yeah, we partner with such and such, you know, whatever. But you haven't preached the gospel to any of them. And none of them are ever going to come into your church. These are future missionaries, future co-laborers in the gospel. You never know. So that's what I would just say to that brother is there is no compromise. That's why we're so adamant about lost people, lost people, lost people. I just literally had this conversation the other day in our church when a pastor was like, hey, we were having this meeting to try to connect with so-and-so. And I was like, oh, yeah, they do great work, but I'm not sure if we should partner with them. And I just said the same thing. Hey, it's great having these people here, but if we don't get to share the gospel with them, what's the point? And I was like, hey, going forward, can we make the litmus test of our partnerships access to lost people? And he's like, yeah, we got to get on that. So that's what I would just say. And then, oh, yeah, for sure. You could, I could give you that in notes and all that. So, yep. Oh, great. Yeah, and that doesn't have everything. I mean, this is the slides. I have more, so I can send them, and they'll send it out. I'm sorry, brother. You had your hand raised. It's based on your needs. Every community is different. So, like, that's what I'm just saying. Like, and you might not be able to handle. We could only handle one, and like the by the hand thing, and the police. We're like 40 people, and people got to work. You know, I got kids. Like, we just didn't have a capacity. But the thing is, these partnerships give you opportunities to send people to. Hey, so on Tuesday nights, this couple. You know, they get a babysitter and they go over to the rec center and they volunteer. And people in your core team love that. They want access to lost people. And you're like, and you're coaching them on how to, this is good discipleship. Hey, you know, you don't got to share the gospel first time you meet them, but just get to know them. Man, invite her out for coffee, sister. You know, Rebecca, invite her out for coffee, you know, over to, hey, and, you know, share the gospel and try and get her, you know, invite her to church. Like, this is slow process. So I don't want you to hear this and think like, does that make sense? Yeah. So that's what I was saying earlier about how like some problems you could see and then some you can't see. So when I was pastoring in the Gold Coast, was downtown, the only problem that you could see was that there were homeless people a lot. Everybody there was rich. So if you live down the Gold Coast, your condo was $5 million and up. Our church was like, not that I was on staff there, it was like 500-600 people, and everybody was like that. So what I was just saying is when we started looking at the Gold Coast area, there was no gangs. There was no, like, after school. There was this. But we started to find that everybody that wasn't saved had drinking problems. And so what I'm just saying is this is where finding the access to unbelievers come in. So if I'm in a suburb, you might go in a suburb, you go to the county, or you're talking to people, they're like, yeah, you know what, the divorce rates here in this county are 45%, whatever. And you're like, okay, wow, is there a way we can step into that? Or, I don't know, some other statistic. He was like, okay, maybe it's none of that. Well, then now it's like, okay, cool. Well, we still know lost people have a need. How can we meet lost people? In suburbs, I always start with sports. Sports. We do sports now. We serve about 1,000 kids, man, through sports. So coaching, like, that's access to lost people. That's low-hanging fruit. And when you get access to them, you'll see their problems. So I think sports is a big, big deal. And I would try to get your core team and people in the church plugged into stuff like that. Another thing, too, that I found is huge, firefighters, police officers. So, you know, it'd be wise to have someone that maybe, like, you know, it's an evangelist that's within your midst that could maybe want to be a chaplain. I know, Sin, we have a lot of training with chaplain stuff, but police, first responders are connected to the pain in the community. They are. And so loving your first responders and letting them give you access to people in the community and then bridging if there's any conflict between both. So we're a mediator between young men in the community and law enforcement. And now you've seen young men in the community go, that's my coach. Officer Lopez or whoever, right? So that's what I would just say is I would really tap the police department and the fire department, because normally when they get calls, someone just lost their house. The fire burnt everything down. Someone just had a DUI. A woman that you weren't even aware of put out a restraining order on her abusive husband. A lot of that's going on. You just can't see it in the suburbs. It's just not as obvious. Anything else? And then we could, you know, have 2 minutes. One last one. When you say culture, you mean like the culture around them? It's like the discernment of being sensitive to. Honestly, I found, at least for myself, I was sad when we tried to flesh that out, how some people just left. And I think there's a pain. What I found is every church has a culture. And when a person steps into that local body, they have to accept if they're going to be a part of that culture. And I think some of it is just the people that have that heart, they'll connect with that. And then you'll try your best to disciple those that don't. But they probably will bounce. Because people just, like, they fit in whatever culture. So I wish I could have a better answer. But people knew what we're about. We put a stake in the ground. In fact, we actually say, like, man, if this ain't you, then you may not want to be. That saves so much headache. rather than when I was young and immature, I would critique certain churches, and the problem wasn't the church, it was no longer a fit for me. The kingdom of God is so vast and diverse and beautiful. You got some church that's liturgical. Some people do hymns. Some people do CCM. Some people do gospel. And you can walk into a lot of churches and be like, man, I love my brothers and sisters, but I'm not sure if I would be here every Sunday because it's a little whatever. And it's nothing bad. And I just think there's different seats and settings. And so I found that whatever culture you're standing on, the gospel-rich culture, people, they're either going to step into it or not. And so I would just say don't compromise integrity. Stand on the truth of God's word. Have cultural and emotional intelligence and discernment, and keep your eye on the mission. And people who are consumeristic just won't latch onto that. I would say one of the problems I'm having right now is whenever I've taken my eye off of this, the church is so consumeristic in America. And it's killing me. It's killing ministry. It's killing that. And I'm at the place now where I'm just like, man, I don't know what to do with all the consumerism. And I'm tired of it. So if this ain't for you and your heart ain't humble to serve and you just care about what we're going to do for you, this may not be the church for you. So thank you, brothers, for coming. I wish we could talk more. I'm here tomorrow. So if you see me in the hallway, we could talk and chop it up. But thank you for coming out. And we're going to have Kirk close us out right now.